right, well then we'll take time for prayer at the end of the evening. Let's go ahead and take out our worksheets now and our Bibles, and we're going to continue tonight with this lesson in our series on personal evangelism. And we are picking up where we left off last time. So if you have the worksheet from part 7, you're in good shape because we didn't finish it and we're coming back to it tonight. Part 7 became parts 7 and 8, okay? So there were two, it's now two installments, but it's all on your part 7 worksheet. Right now we are on point 2, the preparation for the gospel. That's our main heading that we're talking about right now. And by that I mean how we prepare ourselves spiritually to share the gospel successfully. Here's our key passage in Colossians chapter 4. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Colossians 4 so you can be referencing this passage from time to time this evening. We're going to be focusing mainly on this text, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Notice in those verses, I highlighted two statements which are descriptions of a prepared believer in this passage, somebody who is ready to be an effective witness. The first one is the Apostle Paul. He says that he might make the gospel manifest as he ought to speak. That was his calling and his heartbeat and his commitment to the gospel. Then the second description is his desire for these Colossian believers, that they would also be a prepared witness, that they would know how to answer every man and be able to fulfill their responsibility as testimonies for Jesus Christ. Those two commands depend upon two, those two descriptions depend upon two commands, two imperatives in the passage. First of all, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. Secondly, he gives us this imperative, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And so that brings us back to our main outline here, two basic requirements if we want to be prepared to share the gospel effectively with the lost. Number one, we must pray properly. And number two, we must walk wisely. Pray properly, walk wisely. What do we mean by that? Praying properly includes four things: persevering in our prayers, protecting people in our prayers, praising God in our prayers, and petitioning for the work of the gospel in our prayers. Walking wisely includes several things as well. It means we use our time wisely, we choose our words wisely, and we use our tools wisely. We're coming to that discussion starting next week, the walking in wisdom. But for tonight, we're going to be continuing with our discussion of praying properly from 2 weeks ago before Missions Conference. We started into this, and tonight we're going to finish it off, Lord willing. And so let me just review with you what we learned last time, since it's been a couple of weeks. First of all, we must persevere in our prayers. The Apostle Paul says, continue in prayer. The word continue means be continuing. Keep on continuing. Strong and steadfast in your prayers. Don't just pray and faint. Don't just pray and quit. But persevere. Keep right on praying. Number two, he says, now, we need to protect people. Watch in the same. So not only are we supposed to be continuing in prayer, we're supposed to be watching in prayer. And that word watch means to stay awake, to be sleepless, to be on our guard, remain on guard, be attentive in our prayers. And I think we do that in three ways. Number one, by sacrificing sleep to pray. That's one way that we watch in prayer. Number two, by remaining spiritually alert in our lifestyle. Making sure that we are not living a spiritually slothful or sleepy lifestyle in the flesh, because that will take us off of praying ground. Now, we won't be vigilant, we won't be diligent in our prayers if we are spiritually sleepy and slothful, living for the pleasures of the moment, living for the lusts of the flesh. And then number three, we adopt a defensive posture over people in our prayers. We defend people in our prayers, those who are vulnerable, those who are under attack, those who especially need to be prayed for. And as we mentioned last time, that includes people like new Christians, okay, those who have just come to Christ, those where we are sowing the gospel seed, because the devil tries to snatch the seed of the word away before someone can even make a decision for Christ. So there must be much praying around our witnessing. But we should also be praying for those who are engaged in frontline gospel ministry because they're on the front lines of the battle and they're going to come under special attack. We should be defending people in our prayers. And then number three, we also learn that we need to maintain the right attitude of gratitude in our prayers. Praise God. He says, do all this with thanksgiving. Folks, an attitude of gratitude is also an attitude of faith. It's not an attitude of unbelief or fear or doubt, but it's an attitude that gives glory to God because He is a powerful prayer-answering God. And so we should pray to Him as He is such, okay? And then finally, that brings me now to the fourth point. That was all review just to kind of get us caught up to where we were last time. So here we go now. We must also petition for the work of the gospel in our prayers. And I want you to look at verse 3 and notice what he says there in verse 3. He says, with all praying for us. With all praying for us. The word with all is an old-fashioned way of saying at the same time. All right, so with all of their praying. The Apostle Paul says to these Christians, while you're praying, while you're watching, while you're praising God, while you're doing all of that, don't forget to pray for us. By the way, can't you just hear some of our missionaries saying the same thing? I mean, we just had a strong message about praying for our missionaries on Sunday night, a message that really convicted my heart, and I think the hearts of others as well. But folks, we can just hear our missionaries somewhere on the other side of the world saying to us, you know, hey, you people there back home, hey, folks back home, while you're praying for all of your own needs, while you're remembering all those things, and you're taking all your needs to the throne of grace, don't forget about us over here. You know, woohoo, you know, here we are, we're still over here, and we still need you to pray for us. You know, you've heard the expression, out of sight, out of mind. Isn't that often true? Don't, you know, we're out of sight, but don't let us be out of mind in your prayers. That was what Paul was saying to these believers. Yes, you maintain a very active prayer life, and you agonize in prayer for those who need your prayers, and at the same time, pray for us. We're way over here in Rome. We're a long ways off, but we need your prayers. This is a very personal prayer request from Paul. By the way, the us is referring to Paul and his fellow workers in the ministry there in Rome. Paul was writing this from Roman imprisonment under house arrest. You know how he was living under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard 24/7. He had a few guys there with him who were helping him in the work of the ministry. That's the us. It's a very personal appeal to be included on the prayer list of the Colossian saints. And it highlights another persistent problem with our prayers, which is forgetfulness. We just tend to forget to pray for those who are far away. I know I do. I imagine you probably do the same. We tend to pray for those requests that are urgent in our minds at the moment. And that's good. That's a good thing to do. But it just seems like maybe it's easier to pray for people's needs when they're up close and personal, when they're right there in front of us, when we can't help but notice the need. But it's not so easy when we're not reminded of those needs on a regular basis. Oh, we didn't really intend to stop praying. We didn't intend to forget to pray. But We were forgetful. That's why we need to watch in the same. That's a part of the command, to watch in the same. That means be diligent. Make sure, very practically, that you're getting organized in your prayer life. That's an area where I need to improve. But it means that we should be making good use of the resources available to us, whether it's prayer cards. I noticed that all the missionaries that were with us last week left some prayer cards with us out there in the lobby. Why do you suppose they did that? Because they would like us to remember to pray for them. So you make use of those prayer cards or prayer lists or emails. I get a lot of emailed prayer letters. I really like that now. One of the things that I try to do is when I get an email that comes in from one of our missionaries, a prayer letter, read it over. Just try to take some time right then to pray for the needs that are on that sheet. And sometimes, I'm busy and I feel like, oh man, I don't really have much time to pray right now, but it's a great resource and a tool, and it reminds us to keep right on praying. Folks, that's one reason why we're doing this missionary prayer partner ministry. I like that approach. It wasn't my idea. It was the idea of Brother Derek Thomas, who preached in our missions conference last year, challenged us on that. I like the idea because if we can cover all 24 of our missionary units, plus any new ones we take on, then not one of them will be forgotten. There'll be so many in our church praying for each one of those missionaries faithfully through the year. That's one way that we can, with all, pray for them. Now, when it came to the Apostle Paul, there was one main thing that he wanted the Colossian saints to pray about for him. And I'm sure he had many other needs. But as far as he was concerned, there was one request took priority over all the other requests. It was, if we wanted to use the words of the Lord's Prayer, we would say, "Thy kingdom come." Okay, speaking about God's invisible kingdom on the earth in the hearts and lives of people. In other words, his number one request was a request for the furtherance and the spread of the gospel, that people would be saved and become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and be added into the local church and grow up into maturity in Christ. Go back to verses 3 and 4, and let's take another look at this again. In fact, I've got it here on the slide again because I wanted to highlight for you the prayer request. Here it is, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul's number one prayer request, you look in any of his epistles where he asked for prayer, it was always that he would be enabled to speak effectively for Christ. And that's what he was asking for here. And not only that, but in these verses here that contains this critical prayer request, I think we find two important truths about the advancement of the gospel in this world. And so maybe we could say these are two requirements for effective evangelism. We're talking about preparation for the gospel. Two requirements for effective evangelism right here in this prayer request. And therefore, these are two things that we should be praying about in our own evangelistic efforts. All right, so here we have two ways to pray. If we want to prepare through prayer, pray properly, then we need to pray in these two ways. Number one, that we need to pray for God's powerful work to open doors of witness. And number two, we need to pray for God's prepared and fully persuaded messenger to provide a clear and effective witness. Those, folks, that's some specific ways we should pray for ourselves and for others to be prepared to share the gospel and for people to be prepared to receive it. Number one, we pray for open doors. And number two, for prepared messengers to go through those doors. So let's look at each one of those now this evening. Number one, pray for God's powerful work to open doors of witness. The first requirement for effective evangelism is that it depends upon the power and work of God. Effective evangelism does not depend upon your power. Did you know that? It depends upon God's power. It is God who opens up a door of utterance. Literally, it is a door of the word. I like that statement. Now, when he says a door here, obviously that door is figurative. He's speaking about an opportunity to preach the gospel. As he says there in that next phrase, to speak the mystery of Christ, which is literally the mystery that is Christ. It's talking about the Christ mystery, which is the gospel. Okay? It's the same mystery that he talks about in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. If you just take a moment to go back to chapter 1 in the context of this book, notice what he talks about. He says that he has been making known this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the same mystery that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the mystery of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it's the mysteries of God that He was a steward of. Folks, it's all talking about the same thing. This mystery of Christ is the message of Christ crucified, buried, and risen again and alive today. It's the gospel. That's still our word. We're looking for a door of the Word. That's a door of the gospel. It's a gospel message of a living Lord and Savior who wants to live in you. Christ in you, you see. He wants to give you new, everlasting, abundant life, His own life. It comes absolutely free as a gift to you by grace through faith. But if it were up to us, the gospel wouldn't get very far. Three reasons. I didn't put this on your sheet here, but I think you should write down these three reasons why the gospel would not get very far if it were left up to us. Number one, because there is too much spiritual inertia on our part. Too much spiritual inertia on our part. Folks, we're just too spiritually lazy. If it were up to us, we wouldn't get the job done. We just are too complacent. We're just too comfortable, perhaps we should say. But number two, there's also too much spiritual blindness on the part of the lost. I mean, the devil has worked very hard to blind people to the light of the gospel. Number three, there's too much spiritual opposition on the part of Satan. As our preacher said on Sunday night, talking about sending the Joneses to plant a new church in the nation of Thailand, it's like trying to cut down a sequoia forest with a pocket knife. If it's in your own strength. That's why we have to pray. Because only God can further His work in this world. And therefore, if we want to do the job effectively, we have to hit our knees and pray. We need to pray for God to open doors. And when we pray that way, we should be specific about which doors we would like to see God opening. I mean, we can pray generally for an opening of doors, but what specific doors, what specific people do you want an opportunity, an opening, a door of the Word to speak the mystery of Christ? We also need to pray that God will guide us to those doors that He is opening, and He'll guide us through those doors, and He'll give us the ability to take advantage of the opportunities that He gives us. Because we want God to lead us. He is the Lord of the harvest. And part of His lordship over the harvest is to tell His workers where to work, where to go, what to do. And we see Him doing that in the book of Acts where, you know, Paul and his team, they tried to go this way and God closed the door. He sent them, God closed the door. And finally they ended up, they didn't have any more room. They're out of land, you know, they're here at the edge of the sea. And finally God says, come over to Macedonia. He opened up a door for them that they weren't even looking for. And as a result of that, the first church in Europe was planted. But we need to be praying for God to open up doors of utterance. And this kind of praying works. It works. The best witnessing opportunities that I have had have been with people for whom someone had been praying. I remember years ago when I was in Memphis, I got a call from my wife's grandfather, who was pastoring a small church in southern Indiana at the time. Very godly man, a praying man, a soul winner. I've talked about him before. I may mention him again in this series, but I got a call from him one day, a couple that he knew, a young couple. They had been in a very serious automobile accident, and one of them had been airlifted to the med there in Memphis, the trauma unit there at the large hospital downtown, and he wanted to know, would I go and visit them? And specifically, would I share the gospel with them? So I went down there, and I walked into this hospital room, and there was this couple, and they had obviously gone through, you know, a very terrible accident, so I introduced myself, explained how I knew, you know, them, and I was able to share the gospel with that couple, and they got saved, and they were just like ripe fruit that just was ready to be picked. Like, all you had to do is just touch it, and it would fall off the tree, because somebody had been praying for them to be saved. It was a wide open door of utterance to declare the gospel. I remember another time where I had an opportunity to sit down with the son of a dear saint of God, a lady who had passed away. And it was a very interesting opportunity, because this man was not a Christian. And I was going to be having lunch with him. And as I was preparing for this lunch, I was praying about it, you know, because I wanted to have the opportunity to witness to him, but I was a little, you know, apprehensive about whether or not I would be able to make that conversation happen. And so we sat down there for lunch, and I didn't even have to try. I mean, he actually started the conversation with me and said to me, "Hey, so I don't get to talk to a pastor very often. What do you think about everything that's going on in the world today?" So it was an open door. So I had the opportunity to explain to him, you know, well, what we see going on in the world today is exactly what we would expect to see based upon what the Bible says is going to happen before Jesus Christ returns. And we kind of went Genesis all the way to Revelation, giving him an overview of what God is doing on the earth. Oh, this conversation went on for a long time. Finally, he got up from the table and excused himself. And I thought, well, you know, he was coming back, but I was, as I had a moment just to sit there, I was thinking, you know, I need to get this conversation to the gospel. I need to get specific with him. And he came back and sat down. The first thing he said was, you know, I've been lying awake at night thinking about what would happen to me if I were to die. And it was just a wonderful opportunity to witness. He didn't get saved at that time. But folks, I was very aware of the fact that somebody, and I knew who it was his godly mother who had passed away, had been praying for this man. And the opportunity that I was getting to share the gospel with him was an opportunity that had been prayed for a long time. I was just thinking about here just the other week, kind of an interesting story, when I was sharing here in this class about witnessing to a man in Pomona. And after the class, I, you know, Josh Prochnow told me he knew that man and he'd been praying for him. And it was very, that day, I remember very clearly, before we went out soul winning that day, we prayed there in the church office, as we always do. We asked God to give us divine appointments. And so we went down to Pomona, went to the street, which was not the street I was planning to go on. I went to the wrong street. When I got back to the office, I realized we had done the wrong street, but it was the right street because it was a street that this guy was on. I was with Slade, and we pulled his car around and parked here off the side of the main road and got out and walked to the first house right next to where we parked, and this guy was outside, and we had a great conversation about the gospel. And he was very open and willing to talk, and I believe that he understood what we were talking about. He didn't get saved at that time, but I'm still praying for him that he will. Amen. Folks, God does open doors of utterance in response to the kind of praying that we're talking about here in verse 2. But if we want the doors to open, if we want to discern the open doors, if we want willing preachers of the Word of God to walk through those doors, whether that's us or somebody else, we need to pray. There is no effective preparation for evangelism without prayer. If you've left that off of your list of things that you're doing to prepare, then you are not preparing properly. But there is also a second requirement for the advancement of the gospel in this world. It also depends upon prepared and fully persuaded messengers. Okay, so secondly, we should be praying for God's prepared and fully persuaded messenger to provide a clear and effective witness. Whether that messenger is you or somebody else. I mean, maybe God wants to use you to be that person to go through that open door of the Word. Or maybe He wants to use somebody else. Either way, we need to be praying for this. Where am I getting the idea of prepared from? That's where Paul says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I want to paraphrase that for you, try to explain it a little bit. It's like Paul is saying, that I might show the gospel clearly and openly and effectively to the world in the right way, as is my duty to speak. That was his request, that he wanted to clearly communicate the gospel. Folks, it takes preparation to learn how to present Christ effectively, especially in other cultures or languages. And the goal is what we see right here, clear speaking, clear preaching. But if that's the goal, to preach Christ clearly and to make the plan of salvation crystal clear, easy to understand, then it is worth the time to take the time to become a prepared preacher of Jesus Christ. And when I say preacher, I'm using that word in the sense of a soul winner, a proclaimer of the gospel. It's worth taking the time to prepare in study and to become a prepared vessel like Paul, who is equipped to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, missionaries going to a foreign culture, they work on this aspect of their preparation for years. Okay, for example, I'll use the Joneses again as an example. I mean, it's taken them years to learn the Thai language. Why are they doing that? So they can do exactly what it says right here in this text, so that they may present the gospel clearly, openly, effectively, as it is their duty to speak, so they can clearly communicate with those people who need to hear. So missionaries go into the foreign field, you know, they go to language school, and they have to learn the culture, they have to learn the people, how they think, the right way to deal with people, the wrong ways to deal with people, all of that. They have to become a student of that culture, those people that they are trying to reach. And it can take years. But folks, this is not just the calling of a missionary in a foreign land. We also have a duty. Paul talks about his duty, as I ought to speak, literally a duty to speak, okay? We also have a duty to speak, so we need to prepare. But no matter how much we study, we prepare, we still need the help of God. And folks, that was something that the Apostle Paul very clearly understood. That's why he was asking these people to pray for him, that he would do this job successfully. And therefore, we also need to take the time to pray that God would make our witness effective, our preparation effective. That was Paul's heartbeat. That should be our heartbeat as well, that God would prepare us just as he prepared Paul. And it should be our practice to prepare in prayer for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, this is one more good reason why we should take some time to pray at the start of every day. Amen. One of the things that we should be praying about is that we would be prepared that day to speak to others about Christ. Have you ever prayed at the start of the day, Lord, would you give me an opportunity today to witness for you? Would you direct my steps today to somebody who needs to hear? Would you help me today to be an effective witness? So we need prepared people. People who are prepared and prayed up. But we need some fully persuaded, willing people as well to go through these divinely opened doors of utterance. We see that in the last phrase there in verse 3, where Paul says, "For which I am also in bonds." Folks, why was Paul in bonds? Because he was a willing servant of Jesus Christ. So in other words, it was like he was reminding the Colossian saints, you know what, folks, I didn't go all the way to Rome to rot silently in a prison somewhere. Okay, I didn't go through all the beatings and the trials and all the time I spent in jail in Judea and Caesarea and all of that, and not to mention the shipwreck and the snake bite that I had on the island of Miletus and all of that. I didn't go through all that just to sit here idle and doing nothing. I came here to preach. So would you please pray that I could preach, because the enemy is opposing me. The enemy is trying to shut me up. He's trying to keep me from going through the doors that God has opened. And sure, I am willing to suffer bonds for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's no problem. But I need your help, and time is of the essence. And so if I'm going to get the job done for which God has sent me here, I need you to pray. Folks, if God raises up willing, prepared people to strive and even suffer for the sake of the gospel, we need to get behind those people in prayer. And again, I could make another application here to our missions conference. Kind of interesting that I'm giving this lesson just right after our missions conference, because it's so closely tied into this idea of missions work. Folks, when God raises up servants to go, people who are willing, people who are prepared, people who are headed out there to take the gospel to the innermost parts of the earth, we need to get behind them. Yes, we get behind them financially, but we also need to get behind them prayerfully. And we also need more people who are willing to go, because time is still of the essence. The days are evil. And it's going to take preparation, dedication, and passion. But who will be like Paul and say, as he said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." The word "ready" means forward in his spirit. He is eager, he is willing. And as far as I can tell, Paul wrote those words 4 or 5 years before he ever reached Rome as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So long before God sent him to Rome, he was ready and he was willing to go. He could not wait to get there. So how about you? Are you ready? Willing? Are you praying? Two final questions. So we talk about preparing through prayer. Number one, are you praying? Living that life of prayer that is described for us in verse 2. Very convicting question, isn't it? Continuing in prayer. Watching in the same with thanksgiving, and with all praying for those who are going through the open doors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you praying for the saints, for God's servants, for the unsaved, for the advancement of the gospel in this world? Are you forgetful or fervent in your prayers? Are you more fainting or faithful? And not just in your individual prayers, that's a very important application, but also in our corporate prayers as well. You know, one thing I've noticed is that when I or somebody else preaches about prayer, we have a little bit of a flurry of interest in prayer for a while. Our attendance at our Sunday evening prayer time before service, for example, it'll grow a little bit. And then what happens? Over time, it kind of dwindles back down to the same faithful few. Why is that? Is it because we are not living the kind of life that is described in this passage? Is it because we're not really serious about prayer? Is there a lack of faith on our part that it really matters? that it really makes a difference? Or is there just a lack of concern? Just a self-centered apathy of, I have better things to do than pray. I don't know what the problem is. Now, folks, we are all subject to the inertia of the flesh. And that's why we must be diligent to continue, not just to pray, but to continue in our prayers. First question, are you praying? But then second question, are you willing to go? And are you preparing yourself to go? Whether that going is near or far away. Folks, time and again, you study the lives of great men and women of God, and what you're going to see is that being used by God starts with being willing to be used. Begins with a general consecration of your life to Christ. That Romans 12:1 of presenting your body a living sacrifice. Like the hymn writer said, all for Jesus. My life is going to be for Him. It's a willingness to do God's will over your own will and to seek His kingdom first. We're talking about being fully persuaded, like the Apostle Paul, that God's Word is true. And the gospel is worth giving our time and our effort, our best attention, even our very lives to proclaim it. So how about it? Are you fully persuaded that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes? Amen. Are you really convinced of that? Yes. That it's really worth giving your first and best effort to share it with the lost? Are you willing to be to prepare to be used by God in the future by working hard right now in the present to get ready? To be used whenever that door opens. And I'm going to say more about that next week. That's part of the walking wisely. Are you willing to pray for a door of utterance, an open door? And then are you willing to look for that open door and go through it when God opens it? It could be a door next door. It could be a door on the other side of the world. Tonight, as I close, I want to share a story with you about preparing and praying for people to be saved. It's kind of it's a little article. I was just given this book last week. How many of you heard of E.M. Bounds, I'm wondering? Have you heard E.M. Bounds? E.M. Bounds was a man who wrote many classic Christian books about prayer. He was a praying man, okay? A very godly man who obviously knew what he was talking about. Well, I have this little essay here called Never Quit Praying for Your Loved Ones. And it's about E.M. Bounds. It's about the fact that E.M. Bounds died in the year 1913 with his son Osborne unsaved. But how 63 years later, in 1976, God sent a soul winner to lead his son to Christ. Years ago, I was introduced to the works of E.M. Bounds, the ministry of an evangelist and dear friend, Leonard Ravenhill. Mr. Ravenhill was ministering in our area, and for a week I sat under his preaching. He referred often to Master Bounds. By the way, this is written by a preacher by the name of, Marion H. Price, Sr. Okay, that's who's talking. Ravenhill was so well acquainted with the writings of E.M. Bounds that he had used them in compiling the book, A Treasury of Prayer. Once I read this book, I was hooked. For several months thereafter, I searched for everything I could find that was written by Bounds. I later discovered that the earthly remains of this dear saint of God were buried in Washington, Georgia, not more than 2.5 hours from where I lived at the time. In the summer of 1976, I went to Washington in search of the grave. After looking through the city cemetery for some time, I could not find Bounds' resting place. As a last resort, I searched the telephone directory for any families with the Bounds name. To my surprise, I found an Osborne M. Bounds Sr. listed. When I called the number, a young lady answered the phone. I asked if Osborne Bounds might possibly be a distant relative of the old Methodist preacher, E.M. Bounds. "Yes, Osborne is his son," the lady replied. "His son?" I responded in startled amazement. "Yes, he's 84 years old, and I am his granddaughter, Ann Reynolds," she said. I told Ann that I was a Baptist pastor and that I would like to visit with Mr. Bounds if it were at all possible. She said he would be delighted to see me. When I arrived at the Bounds home, no one was there. At first, I thought perhaps I had misunderstood the directions and had ended up at the wrong address. Then a car entered the driveway. A thin, frail, white-haired gentleman exited the car and began walking toward me, taking half steps with the help of a young lady. It was Osborne Bounds and his granddaughter, Anne. They had run an errand before our appointment. Osborne made his way to a rocking chair on the back porch and sat down. Looking up, he smiled and apologized for taking so long to get up the steps. After we had chatted with each other for a few minutes, another car rolled into the driveway. Out bounded an aristocratic and spry southern lady who seemed to have more energy than I at 37. She was Mary Willis Bounds Armstrong, Osborne's 81-year-old sister. As the conversation between the three of us continued, I sat in absolute awe that I was talking with two living children of E.M. Bounds. I asked question after question about their father, and they graciously and patiently answered, telling me everything they could remember about him. After we talked for a short time, Mary offered to take me to the cemetery and show me where their father was buried. I knew that it was getting late and that I should be leaving, but before I went, I had a strong impulse to ask Osborne Bounds about his spiritual condition. All of our conversation at this point had been about their father and what a good man he was. "Mr. Bounds, are you a saved man?" I asked. Osborne dropped his head in momentary silence. Then, as meekly as a man could answer such a question, he said, "Oh, I don't know. I hope so, but I'm not sure." About this time, Mary, with her strong southern accent, interrupted, "Why, Reverend Price, Oz is one of the best men in the county. Why, he's helped more people. You won't find a better man anywhere." Immediately, she rose from her chair and said, "Let me take you to the cemetery." On the way, she told me that her father would rise at 4 o'clock each morning and pray until breakfast at 7. In his later years, she said, he would rise at 3 o'clock. I asked Mary what time he would go to bed each night. "Early," she replied, "before anyone else. If visitors were at the house, he would excuse himself by saying something like, 'I have an early appointment.'" As we arrived at the gravesite, I again stood in awe. There was the marker at the head of the grave, Edward McKendry Bounds, D.D., August 15, 1835, August 24, 1913. Another stood at the foot, Chaplain E. McKendry Bounds, so on. When we left the cemetery, Mrs. Armstrong carried me by the old home place, which is now used by the Washington Wilkes Historical Society's museum. As we looked through the home, she showed me the room where Dr. Bounds often resorted for private prayer. Soon we were back at Osborne's house, where I thanked him and Mrs. Armstrong for their gracious help and said goodbye. On my drive home, the Spirit of God burdened my heart with the thought that neither of these children of a dear man of God, though one was 81 and the other 84 years old, was saved. Their answers to simple gospel questions revealed their true spiritual standing. Pondering this terrible thought, I cried like a baby. I was a preacher with 7 children. These 2 older Bounds children reminded me of 2 of my own who in their early teen years had given me a few anxious moments. Ann Reynolds, Osborne's granddaughter, had told me that she had been praying for her granddaddy for some time. Knowing his age and frail condition, she was concerned about her soul. "Brother Price, when you walked up on that porch and I saw a gospel tract in your shirt pocket, I knew the Lord had sent you to talk to my granddaddy," she said. Ann's words humbled my heart. I began to realize that I was involved in spiritual warfare for the souls of 2 children of a preacher who had already been in heaven for 63 years. After arriving home, I contacted 12 preachers in whom I had great confidence and asked them to help me pray for these 2 people. Thereafter, each time I went to Washington, I would go by the cemetery, then to Dr. Bounds' prayer room, and then to visit with Osborne. But each time I visited, there were people around, and I did not have the liberty to talk with him about the gospel. Next to the last time I visited him, he was in the hospital. His foot had been amputated. I prayed with him, but I still had no liberty to talk with him about the Lord. Finally, on what was to be my last visit to Osborne's home, things were different. A dear black lady in a nurse's uniform met me at the door. Recognizing me from previous visits, she ushered me into Osborne's room where he lay in a hospital bed. As she was leaving, she turned and smiled at me as if to say, "Now is the time. I'll see that you're not disturbed." I felt confident that the dear soul stood in the gap for Osborne and made a spiritual hedge to protect the two of us. Talking with Osborne, I lost sight of the fact that he was the son of E.M. Bounds. I saw him simply as a man who seemed to have a hungry heart for the things of God. Indeed, I was a preacher's son talking to a preacher's son. On the mantel behind me sat a picture of E.M. Bounds, who seemingly was overlooking our conversation. More importantly, however, I sensed the presence of the living Lord actually overshadowing and directing the eternal affairs taking place. When I asked Osborne if I could read the scriptures, he replied, "Certainly, please do." Then I shared with him the gospel story and the hopelessness of man without the Lord Jesus. I told him that a man must come to God with a repentant heart, confessing sin, and then by faith receive him as Lord and Savior. I asked Osborne if he thought much about these matters. He answered, "All the time." Then, with the boldness of a lion and yet with a holy trembling inside, I asked, "Are you ready to call on the Lord and ask him to save you?" "Yes, sir, I would," Osborne said, as he began to pray without being coaxed. Like a little child, he confessed his sinful condition and his doubting heart, asking the Lord to forgive him. When he finished, I asked, "Mr. Bounds, did you really mean what you just prayed?" He tried to raise up a little in the bed, looked me straight in the eye, and said, "Well, I guess I did." Then, with a peaceful smile on his face, he slumped onto his pillow. Before leaving Osborne's room, I read more scripture, gave him some gospel literature, and prayed with him. In the days following, I questioned whether Osborne Bounds had truly been saved or I had talked him into a false profession. The Lord reminded me that this man had been bathed in prayer. His father had died praying for his children. His granddaughter Anne had been praying for him. 12 preachers and I had prayed 3 months for him. Besides these, there might have been countless numbers of people whom he did not know who had prayed for him. After Osborne's death in 1979, his daughter, Mrs. Rosemary Reynolds, told me, "From the time Daddy talked with you that last time, he had more peace than he ever had before." Praise the Lord. That settled my own heart. One of the first evidences of genuine salvation is the peace God gives to the heart. Hallelujah for the cross. God answers prayer. He is still faithful to save any who will come to Him. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The children of E.M. Bounds had the highest regard for their father. They spoke of him in glowing terms. Surely he had drilled them with the Word of God in their youth. But the fact remains that Osborne Bounds was an old man before he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I'm going to just finish up here. "Lest you become weary in praying for your loved ones, remember Osborne Bounds. The Lord surely encouraged my heart with this glorious experience. The lesson for us is clear. We should never quit praying for our loved ones. We may not see the answer before we die, but we can go to the grave with a prayer on our lips for their salvation. And God is not limited to my lifetime or yours. 63 years after we die, He can send a simple gospel witness to speak to those for whom we have prayed." Well, I wanted to finish out with that, just to remind you about this matter of preparation and prayer. How important it is that if we want open doors for effective witness, we need to pray. Here is a man for whom many had prayed, and God gave the opportunity at the right time, and he was saved.